First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets, having inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, and it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I'd like for us to bow our heads in prayer. Father, I want to thank you this morning for your goodness, mercy, and love, and letting us come together as a New Testament church. We are aware of your presence and your power in our lives, and not only in our lives, but in the assembly. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would be pleased to move and stir the hearts of this people. There are those here that are saved that have special needs, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts and would direct them and lead and guide them accordingly to their need and to the supply that you have for them. Then, Father, we pray for those that are not saved. We pray that it might please you this morning, as you are in this midst of this congregation, that you might work in the hearts by opening their hearts, these that are not saved. They need repentance and faith, and we pray that you'd be pleased to grant it to them, for that they could repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We know that these are gifts of God, and they come from you. We know that you have made the provisions whereby that we are saved. And we know, Lord, that even as the Apostle Peter speaks of it here, how thankful we are for the great redemption that you provided for us. Pray for elderly people. Pray for those that are sick, those that are not able to be here this morning. Pray that you would lead, guide, and direct, and bless each of them. In Jesus' name, I ask it all. Amen. I also want to pray for Becky. She's sick this morning. Let it be. My thought is from my subject is redemption. Redemption. Now, notice with me again verse 18, 19, and 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, what is the significance of these verses of Scripture? The topic is redemption. We realize that redemption carries with it the thought of costing something. Costing something or costing someone. In the Old Testament, and you ever wonder why it says that, know you not, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold? You know why they said that? In the Old Testament, money was paid according to law to buy something which must be rescued or delivered. And that's why he said that. You find time and time again in the Old Testament, there was the ransom, or there, and the ransom price was paid. It was money. Now, that's why Peter said you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. And we know that even in the Old Testament, that was a type or a picture of the true redemption. One that we noticed last Sunday night was the kinsman redeemer. Let me get it right here. The kinsman redeemer from the book of Ruth. Now, in the New Testament, the idea of redemption has more a suggestion of ransom. Now, the redeemer purchased the deliverance of a person by offering himself as payment for their redemption. And that's what he says right here in this. Look. For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received, notice, by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The redemption that we have, and we do have a great redemption. It's a glorious redemption. It cost something, but it was not silver and gold. It cost God His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving Himself that He might redeem us. And so I think a lot of times people today still have the idea that you can buy you salvation. People have that idea. They believe they can be saved by their social standing, social position, by who they are, and by what they are, by what they give. But redemption is not by silver or gold. It's not. But it is by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word redemption means to buy back and set free. We see in this passage of Scripture there is a redemption by blood and power. Let us prayerfully consider some things about the Redeemer and the redeemed. Now, there is a Redeemer. And how thankful that I am and that you ought to, and you are. There is a Redeemer, but there's also the redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you go on in that old hymn, in that old song there, and the writer there had totally in mind 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, and he had in mind that he was redeemed and that there was a Redeemer. And it cost the Redeemer his life. He shed his blood that I would be redeemed and that you would be redeemed. Now, in the way of noticing toward the redeemed, we have to consider, first of all, that there was a condition that the redeemed could not meet. The only way today that a person will ever come to the place of being saved is for God to enable them to see that they can't do it. Nobody will ever be saved until God shows them that they're helpless and hopeless and they're ruined. And any time, usually, it's not always this way, but naturally, men try to start out providing their own redemption. They think it's by what they refer to as works. They think it's by being a good neighbor. It's a wonderful thing to be a good neighbor. They think it's by doing good deeds. It's a wonderful thing to do good deeds. I thought about there's people that are really doing some things that we could sit up and take note of. You know, they're concerned about people in the community and visit them and take them food and different things. And I think our church could sit up and take notice of that. But that is not redemption, or that is not providing for you to be saved. I think it should follow being saved, these things that I'm speaking of. So what we have to think about in the redeemed is, first of all, man's ruin. Man in his natural state is ruined. Listen to what Isaiah said. I'm going to notice two scriptures, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. Now look with me. In Isaiah 52 and therein verse 3. 52:3, "For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." Isaiah 53 and verse 5 and verse 6, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way." That is your own thoughts. That is your own ideas. And you know, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. There's a lot of ideas or ways that man thinks that he can purchase his salvation or he can redeem himself, but the ultimate end of it is he's going to die and spend an eternity in the devil's hell. But he said, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." I believe in these verses we not only see the redeemed, but we also see the Redeemer. Now, there's two scriptures, and there's a multitude of these, but there's two scriptures especially in the New Testament. One is in John, and the other one is in Romans 6. John 8 and Romans 6. John 8 and verse 34 says this. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now, you've got to be freed from sin. And you can't free yourself from sin. There's no way that you can. You can say, "Well, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to reform. I'm going to turn over a new leaf." But it won't amount to anything if you're a servant of sin, if you've not been redeemed, if you've not been saved by the grace of God. It will not amount to anything. Romans chapter 6, and we find there in verse 20 of Romans chapter 6. Now, we're talking about man's ruin. Listen to what it says. "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." I mean, you couldn't do no righteousness. There wasn't any righteousness about you whatsoever when you were the servants of sin. Now, that's man's ruin. Even after we're saved, we still have a little touch of this. Self-righteousness. You know, even after we're saved. Sometimes it grows into a big lump of self-righteousness. But, you know, we constantly, even after we're saved, do not want to acknowledge to the full extent that we're sinners, and we always want to elevate ourselves above somebody else. We act in many ways like we did before we were ever freed from sin or before we were ever saved by the grace of God. You know, you go to a person and you say, "I'd really like to talk to you about being saved." And you say, "Okay." And then they say, "Well," they'll start pointing out people in this church. They'll say, "Well, I know they do this and I don't do that." And I say, "Well, I'm happy you don't, and they're wrong." Is what you have to say. I mean, you have to acknowledge. You have to acknowledge what it is. But there's a whole lot of difference when that the Holy Spirit enables a person to see their condition. That they're ruined. That they are in a condition that if they stay in that, if God does not intervene in their life, that they'll spend an eternity in the devil's hell. But we see not only man's ruin, but we see man's helplessness. How helpless that man is of himself. You know, I'm amazed at how many people help God when they are helpless. Isn't that an amazing thing that they come up with an idea? Now, we're talking about redemption. It is amazing how many men help God and they're helpless themselves. They can't even help themselves. But they're talking about helping God. The psalmist, there's two verses here in Psalm 49 that I'm going to read, and I would that you would turn to this. Psalm 49, and there's two verses here in this Psalm 49. Verse 7 and verse 8 of Psalm 49, and here's what it says. Verse 7 and 8. "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." Now that's how helpless that man is. You can't redeem your soul and you can't redeem the soul of somebody else. You cannot. There's people I'd like to see saved, aren't there? And there are people here this morning you'd like to see saved? I really would. And I, by the grace of God, will do everything within my means or within my power, according to the truth of God's Word, to point them to Christ. I can point them to Christ. I can tell them about Christ from the Word of God. I can tell them about their condition, their ruin. They're in a ruined state and how helpless they are. And then there ain't nothing else I can do for them. Not a thing. Listen, an Old Testament scripture talking of man's helplessness. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 7 it says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" The Lord's not going to be pleased with those things. Those things will never save a person's soul. Now I realize and I know that man left to himself, how that he starts out and how that he thinks of all of these things. And he thinks, and he imagines, if I'll just do this or if I'll just do that. But I want to say this morning, and there's many scriptures in the Word of God, that man is not only ruined, but man is helpless. He's helpless. Now, the natural man, the soulic man, don't want to hear that. Even people in the religious field today don't want to hear that. I mean, they won't have nothing to hear. They won't listen to that at all. And they said, "Oh, now come off that. That's not the way it is." But it is that way. Man is helpless. He wouldn't even be here apart from God. He wouldn't even be here. And he'll only stay as long as God allows him. And so man is helpless. That is the condition when we think about redemption. Now, but I'm thankful that there, even man in that ruined condition, a helpless condition, there was a Redeemer provided. God provided a Redeemer for those that are ruined and for those that could not help themselves. God provided a Redeemer. I think often of, I know there's one Job. In the Old Testament, Job spoke of this. And I believe it's one of the wonderful passages of Scripture when Job, and the verse that I'm, probably you're thinking about another verse, but I'm going to read a verse you're not thinking of. Job 33 and verse 24 says this, "Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." Now, Job knew that there was a Redeemer that had provided a ransom. That's why he said later on, the verse you're thinking about, that's why he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And that's the verse that you think of so much with Job. But, and you go on and so much in the Old Testament about the Redeemer provided, about the redemption that we had. The psalmist said this, listen to this, in Psalm 111, verse 9, "He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverent is His name." Now you notice that? Holy and reverent is His name. Now my name ain't Reverend Harvey. It is not. Now, people call me that all the time, and I feel like a fool when they call me that. I feel even worse than a fool when they call me that, because I know that I'm not a reverend. I know that. I know God. We reverence the name of God. We reverence the name of His Son. We reverence the name of His Holy Spirit. This is not a title for man, but it is a title for God. Now there's the verse that brings us out. So, how thankful we ought to be, and what he's saying here is, a Redeemer has been provided for His people. Now, we read of that Redeemer there in, of course, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Now, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of God, it cost the Lord Jesus Christ His life. And I don't want to mean like, I don't want to say it like from the thing of cost to where it was like, you know, it was something that he did, but he didn't really want to do. It was that he laid down his life. It cost him his life. He willingly gave his life and laid down his life. Now, what happened is, when Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, His blood was shed, and redemption was by His blood. It's a type of the Old Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Every time that there was a sacrifice offered in the Old Testament, even there when God killed the animals in the Garden of Eden. There, and we go on to the Mosaic, under the Mosaic law, and every time that the priest would offer an animal sacrifice and blood there was shed, it pictured that Jesus Christ was going to die for His people, and He was going to shed His blood for His people. Now, there in 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, but I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, and there in verse 13 and verse 14. Now, notice. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted, that is, the word goes back up to Christ in the preceding verse, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now notice. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now I believe that we see from the Word of God, and even as Peter talked about, that we see that Jesus Christ redeemed His people, that Jesus Christ shed His blood for His people. You know, that's a serious thing. I believe that we ought to act differently than we act because that we have a Redeemer. And because that we've been redeemed. You know how we ought to act? Ephesians 4:30. Go to the 30th verse of the 4th chapter. And you'll see exactly what it says here. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. And I believe that we need to recognize the Redeemer, that we have been redeemed. And I believe that we need to act accordingly. And we need to praise the great God of heaven for this redemption that He hath provided for us in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said this, to those that are redeemed. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption therewith, the redemption of our body. Now we're going to go on a little bit later on, and we're going to see a truth down here. And well, let me just give it to you right now. It strikes me when I read Matthew 10:28. Y'all know what Matthew 10:28 says? And I think this is the time to put this in right here. Matthew 10:28. Now we're talking about redemption, that we've been redeemed. Now look what it says. Matthew 10:28 says this. And fear not them which kill the body. Now our redemption that has been provided for us is not only the redemption of our souls, but also the redemption of our body. Now that's how glorious that this redemption that God has provided for us is. It is a complete redemption. And so Jesus warned, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so the redemption that we have, that God has provided, is for both soul and body. And I believe that this is what Paul was speaking of when he said there in Romans 8 and verse 23. Now the redemption that God has provided for us is redemption from iniquity. We have been redeemed from our iniquities or from our sins. Paul writing to Titus, and he said in the second chapter of the book of Titus, and he mentions there concerning this great truth of redemption in Titus chapter 2. If you'll look with me, I'm going to back up a little bit and begin in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The two things the grace of God teaches us. Live godly and look for the second coming. And they go together. Godly living and second coming always go together. Now look, verse 14, here it is. Who gave himself for us, now look, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Our redemption is a redemption from all iniquity. It's just like this. When Jesus gave himself, paid the ransom there for our sins, how many of our sins did he pay for? He paid for all of them. People are confused on that too. Too long if people thought Jesus made a down payment and then we keep up the installments. But that's not the way it is. Our Redeemer and our redemption is one that has redeemed us from all iniquity. Every sin that will ever transpire in our life. I believe this is exactly what the Apostle Peter had in mind when he said this. For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation. And that is your lifestyle, your ungodly lifestyle, your ungodly living, your sins, how you have lived, and how that you're going to live. All your sins received by tradition from your fathers. But now the back of it all is the curse. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Now what the law said, that's what I like about this song. I think I can find it right quick here. It goes like this. Christ paid my debt one day the only way. He died upon the tree to set me free. In pure and sovereign grace, Jesus took my place. And then you'll find that he says, thank God he included me. Yes, he included me from eternity. Now here it is. No room to boast have I. The law said, die. Now that's a curse. The law said, if you commit sin, you die. The law said that there had to be a payment for sin. And every one of us had sinned and we couldn't make no payment. We didn't have anything to pay. But thank God, God did. And that's why that this is a marvelous thing, isn't it? In time the Spirit sought and grace was wrought. He took the Word of God, the mighty rod. He broke my stony heart and did faith impart. And that's exactly the way that it is. We were redeemed from our iniquity, but we were redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, and even the psalmist tells us this. Now the law said die. We were under the sentence of death in that respect. But Paul, writing the church at Galatia, said in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The psalmist also said, and I am referring to the 103rd division of Psalms, and there in verse 4 of Psalm 103, it says this, who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? It's the Lord. And it's the provision that God hath made for us in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, I'm thankful that I'm saved and there's been the redemption of my soul. But I'm also thankful for the redemption of my body. I read that in Romans 8:23, but I'd like to call your attention to Philippians, to the book of Philippians, and there in chapter 3 of Philippians, and in verse 20, he says this, and this is part of our redemption also. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, if you're here this morning and not saved, the greatest need you have, you'll ever have in this life, is to be saved. Now, there's a lot of the needs that people think they have. I thought about today, during the winter months especially, I thought about what we refer to as the homeless. You know, they sleep on the streets, eat out of garbage cans, and sleep in cardboard boxes. That's a political issue. I don't have nothing to say about that. I just thank God I don't. I thank God that I don't. That's by the grace of God. I thank God. Now you think the greatest need that they would have, no, the greatest need they have is to be saved. I would say there is all, with all probability, if it would please the Lord to save them, even their lifestyle would change. Because I know too many other scriptures, don't you, about begging bread. My seed begging bread. I know too many other scriptures. The greatest need is to be saved. Now, redemption's been provided. God's provided that. And if you, in other words, this is the way it sums up. Redemption promised. Promised in the Old Testament. Prophecy. Redemption provided. God not only promised redemption, but He provided redemption. And then the next thing is redemption applied. I think back, God in His marvelous grace, He sought me. He sought me out. And He enabled me to recognize and to know that there was a Redeemer, and that Redeemer was my Redeemer. No word in the Christian vocabulary deserves to be more held more precious than the word Redeemer. It reminds us that our salvation has been purchased at a great price. And this is exactly what Peter had in mind when he said, now think about this. Read these verses again in closing. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, not only do I love to proclaim my redemption, but I'm going to tell you that I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, all manner of blessings follow redemption. All manner of blessings. The person who seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you can only do that having been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, there will be a flowing out, a pouring out of God's blessings. The redeemed life is delivered from every form of selfishness. That is the redeemed life. And how that we ought to say, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Forever I am redeemed. If you're not saved this morning, I would that it would please God to open your heart and enable you and grant to you or give to you repentance and faith. And this morning you'd leave here saying, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know in whom I have believed. And I know that I've been redeemed because God has saved me by His marvelous grace. And now I know, and now I can live my life for the glory of God and to the praise of His glory of His grace.